As we pray today, let's consider, we have a group of children here that no doubt, if everything works according to God's plan, they will have children, and the children will have children. And it's God's desire that we make it on earth as it is in heaven. We have people here today that have ailments in particular in the back, eyes. No doubt we have some here that are probably lonely, would like to have somebody. Even if you're married, you can be lonely. Even if you're young, whether somebody knows it or whether it's ever talked about, you can want somebody. We have people here that are under different stress, problems, pains. And let's go before the Lord Jesus and ask him for help. The Bible says he makes intercession for us. That means he's already praying. He's already interceding for us. Let's enter into that so that we can be what he would have us to be. Father, I thank you for your gracious word and your power. I ask you to have the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding that we might be enlightened, that we might enter into your work. Thank you for being gracious and powerful. Thank you for orchestrating things in our lives that we would not have done so that we would grow and produce fruit. Thank you for allowing us to have the health that we have, because not only could it have been worse, but Lord, it could have been in a position where we have everything we want and forget you. Lord, you see the situation with my mom, her eyes, Ruby and her eyes, my mom, her surgeries, the things that she feels is going on inside of her mind, the things that Aunt Ruby haven't told us about, the issues that go on in Rocio's life that we know nothing about. The family members that look upon her to be somewhat of a savior. The children that are being besieged by the wicked one and those that work for him. Isabella and the things in growing up and the predators that are out there. And the things that she go through that we don't even consider that much as being young, but I know children have problems. And Josiah. In the things that he goes through in school and the temptation sometimes to overpower, the temptation to give in to whatever Satan brings his way because Satan wants to destroy the children. We know that because we get to see that there are a lot of pedophiles in the world, in the teenage group. Their bodies don't love you, God. Their bodies of being prepared to be parents. And they need your strength and your power to stand strong, to be holy, and to live according to your will. Father, we ask you for mercy and pity for our children because they're in a world of school. Many of them, if they're not in school, they got TV with everybody giving them every kind of religion. Every kind of value system. Have mercy and fortify our children. We ask you, Lord, to look to their primary source of instruction and modeling, the parents. And cause us not to play with your heritage, that we would take it seriously. Lord, we ask you to look upon our fellow brothers and sisters that we don't pray for often that are under siege in the Sudan, being hurt, killed, those that are in North Korea that go through and many times are killed, and the women rape, and the issues that go on in China and Iran. And then here in America, where they want to make it illegal for us to speak your name, to read your Bible. Where they want to shut down, and many times shut down people that even claim your name, businesses. And how they are working and having the ability to fix it where you can't use your credit cards or buy and sell the moment they determine that if you say you love God and you devote or give any of your income to the kingdom of God, or that you speak up, that they can fix it where you won't be able to buy or sell, while at the same time, those that won't go along with what they say get shut down. Lord, we need you, because America has done a lot of things to hurt your people. You've done things that would benefit as well. But today we're asking for you to take hold, fight for your people. Cause us to be the people that are really interested in doing your will and providing your children what they need to live for you. We ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. This message is very somber. Those that were not with us Thursday night, I'm only going to give a short recap. Our children are under siege by the devil. Our children are under siege by the corporations of the world, the school systems, and everything that we see on TV. Our children are as prey to the ungodly. They want our children. They want to destroy our children. They want to make our children become what they are. MTV says on a video, I don't know if it's still available, but I own it if it's not on YouTube, they sold their souls for rock and roll. 10-hour video. And you can hear the people way back, maybe 20 years ago, say, "We will get your children." They want our children. But the Bible teaches us that the children, they are an heritage from the Lord. The children are just like arrows in a man's quiver. In other words, if you're going out to war, and you have a quiver, you got something that you can put in there to protect you from what's going on. And therefore, the ungodly take our children and make them arrows for their quiver. How is it that so many people that say that they believe and love God, how is it so many of our children turn against God? How is it so many of them get caught up in drugs, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, murder, rape, become atheists, become Marxists, disobedient to parents, in prison for things that they've done? How is it that they grow up many times and will rob their parents? Take things from their parents when their parents get old and not able to do for themselves, and do things with the paperwork to push them away and take their property. How is it that the preacher's children, many times there's a cliche that the preacher's children are the worst. They even have a code for it, and they call them PKs, preacher's kids. Well, you know, I haven't seen much of a difference in the deacon's kids. On Thursday night, I told you that I had been guilty of being wicked myself, and it wasn't what I was taught. What was it that did it? Exposure and things that you didn't see that you should have seen. Listen to what God says in the book of Ezekiel. God lets you know whose children you have ownership belongs. Did you get it? Listen to Ezekiel chapter 16. You have children, but the ownership of those children does not belong to you. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the 21st verse is where we're going to land, but I'm going to start at the 20th verse. God's indictment to the children of Israel was this: moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters. Notice, he said they're their sons and their daughters. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredom a small matter? For thou hast taken my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. And in all thine abominations and thine whoredom, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou was naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. God had given a picture of Israel as being a naked little baby born, and nobody took care of that baby out there in the field, and hadn't softened it down, hadn't washed it. And the child, God came to that little child, washed it, bathed it, grew the child up. Soon as the child grew some breasts and some pubic hairs, it became a whore and started having whoredom with every nation that's around. That's what the Bible says. Not going to bite my tongue. But the real picture of the whoredom was the parents. The parents had turned away from me and started serving other gods, and would even offer their children to the fire so that they could find enjoyment, so that they could have prosperity, so that they could get what they wanted. And they turned away from me and would literally offer their children to the fire, just like sometimes parents will give their children up for abortion, so that they can have more money, so that they won't have to go through somebody finding out you cheated on me. But God said you did that to your children, but he said they were my children that you born unto me. I will submit to you, as I said on Thursday, and I titled it differently this time, because I want us to feel it. How is it that the children of Yahweh, their children, turn away from him? These children belong to God. They belong to you and they belong to God. Just like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body, notice it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you. The pronoun is your body, which you have of God. Then he says, you are not your own. What? At the same time, your body is yours, but you're not your own. You are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God. This passage that we have today is a sad passage, but we got to read it. Psalm 78, verse 1, a masculine of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. You're familiar, Jesus did the same thing. He opened his mouth in a parable and spoke dark sayings. We have heard, which we have heard, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. Show unto the generation to come the praises of Yahweh, the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know, I could go ahead and read all of this, but for the sake of the children that are here, let's take these 8 verses, look at them slightly. I would really highly recommend you all go to the podcast and listen to the first message where I really, really went into this. But for you all's sake, that I realize that you all probably wasn't on the podcast, I want you to understand the role of the parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where God tells the children of Israel, I'm one Lord. You shall love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not you should. Not if you want to. It was a command. We know that keeping God's commandment shows that we love him. It's not optional. It's a command. Therefore, he said, after that, you will teach your children when you rise up, when you go by the way, etc. The reason that he's telling you to teach your children are because they are my children. They are not your children. You'll be dead and they'll still be here. Have you not remembered? Psalm 24 says the earth is whose?
The Lord.
And the fullness thereof. And the world in who?
They.
The children are his. The world and they that dwell therein. So he says, I'm allowing you the opportunity to train and to mold my children that should bring glory to my name. So these first 8 verses, young people, a masculine or a song, the music set to Asaph. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law, to my instruction. Tilt your ears to the words of my mouth. Tilt your ears. In other words, try to hear it. If someone was trying to teach you whatever it is you love the most, you incline your ear to that. Whatever it is that they're going to teach you, God said, let me be that one. I will utter dark sayings of old. I will make you understand these things that you don't know, which you have heard and our fathers have told us. I told them on Thursday night, and I want you to understand this. We being people here, we've been told that we are African Americans. Somebody gave us that label. Every black person that came across on the transatlantic slave ship were not from Africa. No more than everybody right now in Gainesville, Georgia, if we were shipped to Europe, they would not be called Gainesvillians Americans. Just because you ship from one place doesn't mean that's where you're from, like Rocio from Colombia. He said, well, she's a Gainesvillian American if we were shipped to Australia. Just like I'm going to give you this case in point, and I'm going to move from it. There were black people that were here when Columbus came, and they called those people Indians. They gave that label and that title to them. That's not what they were. That's not what they were called. But when you can label somebody, you can put them in the position you want them to be, and you can write their history of who they are and take their history from them. Without a doubt, many black people were Hebrew people. And I'm not getting all tied up in what they call Hebrew Israelite religion, but I'm talking about ethnically, all of us are not African. Read the descendants, if you read the descendants of Ham, and you read the descendants of Shem, and you'll begin to see, if you learn history, some of those people were what we call black. I'm moving from that now. But the point that I wanted you all to see, it says, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Many of us, Naomi, Josiah, Isabella, and Gabriel, we weren't taught that much about God from our great-great-grandparents. Sometimes we never saw them. I didn't have that problem. I was taught by my mother more so than my daddy. If he was sitting here, I'd still say the same thing. My mother took the time to teach me, read me Bible stories, gave me Bible stories. Tell me, Tim, God made the sun. How he make the sun, mama? Who made God? Those were my questions growing up. When I would do wrong, God's watching. And unfortunately, and to be accurate with it, when it says, which we have heard of our fathers, it's not just your biological father. It's those that will take the role of making you know that God is your father. Those people serve in a way that they are like your father, fathers, ancestors. And I will tell you, there was a man in my life, and there's a lot that I grew up and didn't like about him. His name was John William Oliver. They called him Elder Oliver. Because of my mama having taught me about God, I thought this man knew more about God than any other living being on this planet. And he encouraged me to read the Bible. And he encouraged me to read it, and I read it. And the more I read, the more questions that I had that was divergent or different than what he said. But I can never erase the fact that he made it possible in my mind that the Bible was the word of God. So you cannot take my life and who I am and say that that man had nothing to do with it. Irrespective of what I didn't like. Now I'm saying this, in your life, you will probably see your parents do some things that are outside the will of God. But when you look, will you be able to say that they did some good? Will you be able to say that they taught you enough that you have a God consciousness? The reason I bring this up, because the older people here that knew me growing up know that what I'm saying is true. Don't you, Gary? So he says, which we have heard and known as our fathers have told them, we will not hide them from our children, showing the generation to come. Listen to this, young people. We will not hide it from their children. That's one generation. Showing it to the generation to come. That's the next generation, like grandchildren and so on. The praises of Yahweh and his strength. If we don't teach you about God's strength, they will teach you the strength of the internet. They will teach you the strength of a car. They will teach you the strength of social media. They will teach you the strength of a bomb. They will teach you the strength of everything else and make God seem like he's weak and effeminate. It says in his wonderful works that he has done. We'll be talking about the wonderful works of this person that invented this and that person that did this and this person that got a political office. And we won't be talking about the wonderful works. Those, when it says wonderful works, it's talking about miracles that God has done. For he established a testimony, witness. He had a written witness on two tables. And he had witnesses of what he did in people's life in Jacob and appointed a law, instruction in Israel, that they should make them known to their children. It was a mandate. Why do you all think you come here? Because you have nothing else better to do? Wouldn't sometimes you rather go be somewhere asleep or somewhere at some kind of recreation place instead of here or at a restaurant than here? Your parents can give you nothing more important than God. Because when the day come and you laying in that box and your face is closed and they have newspapers or whatever stuffed inside of your body and your lips are glued together and your eyes are glued together and all your inside parts and those fluids have been flushed down the drain so that they can put formaldehyde in you and your corpse is laying there, your spirit, you better hope that your spirit has gone to God. You will not be taking money. You will not be taking friends. I've seen pictures where they've shown people have died, got all the gold rings, and sometimes in a car. They did not take that with them to the underworld. So he says, he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they would make them known to the children. Listen, that the generation to come, the grandchildren, that they might know them. Even the children, look at this. I want you to look at that sixth verse really closely. That should be born. You all are supposed to have children. You all are supposed to get married and have children. It's not just because you want them. It's because you're doing the will of God. God wants children. He said, be fruitful and multiply. If you never hear it from anybody else, I'm telling you that the Bible gave that. Most of the time we don't want children because I want to travel. I want to have more money for myself. I want to do other things. But as I said on Thursdays, the Muslims will have 6, 8, and 10 children and take over a nation and take over something. It was God's will that his people would be like the sand of the sea and it would be like the stars of the heaven, that we would take over not only from what comes from us biologically, but those children that God allows us to help beget, in other words, cause to become his children because we teach his word. And it says, who should arise and declare them to their children? Do you remember me asking you all, if God made you all parents overnight, would you be able to teach your children? This is what God wants. When your parents don't do this, they haven't done what God wanted. And you want to know why is it Bible believers lose their children to Satan's devices? Often they don't teach their children. They'll take them to church to some kind of pastor, or they'll take them to somebody to Sunday school that never even studied the Bible, but he needs somebody to fill that slot. And the parents don't do it. And then most of the time, the people in the parents' life don't know enough about God that whenever you're around them, that they're teaching your children. I'll tell you right now, there were people that my parents allowed me to be around that were my kin people. They taught me wickedness. They didn't do anything to me. I wasn't raped, but they taught me things differently. I had one cousin that I worked with told me growing up, I don't like to date nothing but married women. That's what he told me. And he wasn't lying. He also told me I only like to date ugly women. It's like they can't demand much. I've had older men to make fun and to praise boys that would go out and fornicate. Look at a young girl and say, boy, if I was young like you, ooh, boy, this is what I've seen. I declare none of you young children will ever hear me tell you something like that if you do tell your parents. And it says that the generation to come might know them, their children that should be born, which should arise and declare them to their children that they might set their hope in God. It's important that we as parents teach you all to set your hope in God. Everything else that we could give you, it'll be gone when you die. And that's why I was asking those questions earlier. I wasn't asking just to make you all feel uncomfortable. There's a method to the madness, okay? I want to know. I may not be here next week. I may not be here tonight. But I at least wanted to be that, you know, when we were young and I heard Tim teach, he said this. Now I am a parent. I didn't say it because I came up with it on my own. and keep his commandments. They set their hope in God and not forget the work of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation. I will submit to you before I even finish this passage. The reason Bible believers' children turn away from God is either their parents don't know about God or they forget about God. They forget what God has done and they become self-reliant. What I mean, you get sick, instead of really praying, you just go to the doctor. You know somebody's sick, instead of really praying, because it don't say, you show your children that I don't believe prayer is really effective. So all I do is complain and go to the doctor. You show your children that when things happen, I don't believe in God, so I tell you how to solve it. Because I caught myself, although I believe in prayer, I was telling Josiah something about a situation. I said, Josiah, did I tell you to pray? Didn't I tell you that, Josiah? Because it's like, wait a minute. Before he even solve a problem, there's a God. And I need him to understand that my uncle sees life that way as well. It says, verse 8, that they might not be. This is an indictment letting you know the full taste of what's getting ready to come. This is a sad psalm. I'm just telling you now, this is a sad psalm. It says they would be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright. They did not set their heart to follow God. Now, I'm going to read something to you, and Dre, I wish you would go ahead and get prepared, if you will, to start reading at verse 9 of this chapter. But I'm going to go ahead and just read some things. It said this is a rebellious, when it says a rebellious generation, this is talking about a generation that rebelled against God. They taught their children rebellion by what they did. That same word is used in 1 Samuel about four times. It's used in 1 Samuel 15:23. Listen to it. The Bible says when Samuel talks to Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And he said, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he rejected you from being king. I will submit to you that if the parents are rebellious, God will reject them from being in the position of making my children what they need to be. Not that he's going to remove you, but your blessing. Listen to me. I didn't go get the scripture. I wish I had. I believe it's in Exodus chapter 20. If it's not in 20, somebody will find it. The Bible says God keeps his covenant upon thousands of them that love me. Listen to me. I want you all to see today that it's God's will that your children don't be a cursed generation. When you talk about the cursing of the people, when people talk about generational curses, it's not because what you did when you were born. It's not because what your parents did when you were born. It's because of what they teach you. He says he keeps his covenant on them that love him for 1,000 generations. This is what it's talking about. Josiah, Naomi, Isabella, Gabriel, Elijah, do you want your children to be blessed? It's got something to do with you. You want your children to be cursed. You can teach your children to be stubborn and rebellious, and they'll be rejected by God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 26. The same word, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you. That word rebellious in this passage in verse 8, in 78, you rejected. This is, they rebel, the word them is talking about, they reject. When you reject God, guess what he does? He rejects you. But then again, James said, if you draw nigh to God, he'll do what? Draw nigh to you. God doesn't play. So Saul knew he was rejected and wanted to go in front of the people and look like he still was. Samuel said, I don't want none of that. 1 Samuel 16:1. Listen to what God says to Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him for reigning over my people? And then God sent him to Jesse to replace him. Now, I want you to hear this one. This is quite amazing. 1 Samuel 16:7. God was getting ready to replace Saul, a man that had rejected him, in the same way Israel, Jacob, rejected God. They were stubborn and rejected him. It says, because the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. That same word is rejected. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What he's talking about here is when he went to get ready to replace Saul as king, he saw another tall, good-looking man, and God said, not so. I don't look like you look. Here the children of Israel still look like they were God's people, but God's assessment was they are stubborn. They are rebellious. This is a generation that rejected me, that rebelled against me, a generation that set not their heart right, whose spirit is not steadfast with God. Anytime a parent say they love God and the children can see when it comes down to God's word, you're stubborn and rebellious. The words of your mouth are overridden by the actions of your life. The words of your mouth are overridden by the actions in your life. That's enough recap for Thursday for the young people. Read, start at verse 9.
The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous words. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow.
Let's work with those verses that she's read. In order for us to understand what was going on here, is that he's going back and talking about what God had did in Egypt, how God had kept his promise to the fathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, or Isaac, and Jacob. He had promised them that his seed, his children, would be a stranger in the land, and they would have to serve for 400 years, and afterward, they would come out with great substance. They knew what the fathers had said, so much so that Joseph, when he got ready to die, he said, "Don't leave my bones here in Egypt, because God has said we're coming out. I know this because my granddaddy said it, Abraham. Isaac has said it, well, my great granddaddy Abraham, and then Isaac has said it. And then my daddy Israel or Jacob has said it. God is going to do that. I know about his wondrous works. I've seen what he did in my life. I know what he did to make us be a nation. Abraham was old, probably had ED and PE and all of this stuff that they sell when they say that men no longer are able to reproduce. This woman, she had the physical condition of being barren to start with, and then past the flower of her age. Isn't that the picture that God draws of them?
Yes.
And then yet the Bible says she received strength to conceive in Hebrews chapter 11. And Sarah had even laughed, shall my Lord have pleasure? When he's, yes. Then she said after the baby was born, who would have thought these paps would give suck? They were no longer strong. They were not milk producing. Something happened. This is a wondrous work that God can raise the dead. And it was showing that God could raise the dead according to what we see in Hebrews. Whenever he offered his son Isaac, he said he received Isaac in a figure. I was like a dead tree. My wife was like a barren garden. But God said, do it. And we did it. Bless his everlasting name. They knew about the fathers. They knew what had happened. And so this is what is showing that God sent plagues of frogs, flies, hail, killed the animals. Then it showed he killed the firstborn. And yet he opened the sea and they walked through. How is it that your children would turn away from me? How is it your children would not believe in me? The problem is that you got to the place that you felt you had to have a miracle every doggone day. You wouldn't take my testimony and look at what I've done and remember. You wouldn't take my law, my instruction, and guide your life by it. And so you forgot that God was sovereign in the world. What do you mean, Tim? You forgot that he took us to places we didn't have fresh water. You forgot he took us to places we didn't have food saved up. You forgot he took us to places where it was hard. You forgot that God was sovereign in the world and that he could destroy Egypt and that he could make even trees make water sweet. You forgot that he had power to bring quail to eat out of the sea. You forgot that he was sovereign in the world. You forgot he was sovereign in your life. You don't get to pick the way you go. So you don't teach your children that God is sovereign in the world over other nations. You don't teach your children that God is sovereign in your life and that there are things you would not do for yourself, things you would not go through, hardship you would not take, but God is sovereign in your life. You forget that God is sovereign as well in his revelation. What do you mean? I get to tell you who I am. I get to tell you what I stand for. I get to tell you what's right. I don't need your opinion. And then we forget that God is sovereign in his judgments. A lot of times people feel that when somebody does something, when God say an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, that's wrong. God is sovereign. God has never said lock a person up for 30 years for stealing $100. God has never said because a man hit a man in the face, but because who he is, you lock him up and let him get raped. The maximum was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, or you could pay satisfaction. In other words, you pay a penalty. God is sovereign in his judgments. If God say, Tim, it is wrong to cheat on your wife, God is sovereign. If we don't teach our children, if we forget that God is sovereign, they will tell your children that boys, if they feel like they're a girl today, is a girl. If a girl feel like she's a boy today, she's a boy. God is sovereign in judgments. Do you understand that right now they're working on a thing where when men have their menstrual cycle, that they got to have accommodations for them. Now, how does that happen? That a man can have a menstrual cycle or a period? Because the woman that day felt she was a man. And because she felt she was a man, she's now a man, and that she's a man that's stuck with having a menstrual cycle. I'm not lying to you. This is the world we're in. But when we teach our children, and when we understand that God is sovereign, we don't allow people to change the labels and change what God's judgment is and make God's judgment of none effect. Where does that strike home? God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We teach, be you inclusive. God said, be set apart for me. We teach our children to be set apart. Somebody else come and teach your child. You don't have to be set apart. You can have a boyfriend. You can have a girlfriend. You can have an animal. You can have whatever it is they're doing. You don't have to believe God created. You don't even have to believe in God. Everything. You teach your child to be inclusive. Being holy means set apart and be exclusive for God. This is how your children turn away from God. Bible believing. You don't teach your child holiness. Whenever you doing any and everything, saying any and everything, and then you tell your child, don't do it. I remember when I was a kid, my daddy used to smoke. Remember, he used to smoke, I think I was around between 8 and 12. He may have stopped smoking by the time I was 13. I don't remember what year he stopped. But he used to smoke these things called Marlboro. And when he would go to work, and when mama would go to work, I go outside, find the cigarette butt. I turn on the stove and light the cigarette butt and try to be like my daddy. Now, you think he would have let me smoke? Let me tell you something about my daddy, Billy Mary. He would have whipped my butt. It's not spanking, okay? Anybody know how my daddy handled it? That's not called a spanking, was it, Gary? He would have whipped it. Probably. This is how he talked, like this. I teach you to touch another cigarette. I wouldn't have wanted to touch another cigarette. But the point that I'm making is this. Whatever we do in front of our children, teach them. If you get on the phone and you call Sister So-and-so and you lying on Sister So-and-so or you criticize it, trust me, you're teaching your children how to love to gossip. So now let's go back to our passage now that I've given us the highlights of what's going on. Verse 9, the children of Israel being armed and carrying bows, they turned their back in the day of battle. I don't know exactly where that incident is. The only incident I can remember in the battle where there was a battle where Israel turned back like that, I know in Ai they did it. And I also know when the Benjamites fought against Israel, the Benjamites had to turn their back. But I believe that when we're talking poetically, remember Psalms deal with things that are natural and that are historical, but they use poetic language. Ephraim turned their back on God. Listen to how it's described. They kept not the covenant of God. They did not keep his testimonies. What testimonies? They refused to walk in his instruction. What instruction? That he gave them how to live. They forget his works. How is it that the children of Bible-believing people, we make it where being political, being activist, being socially conscious is equal to the word of God. And we make God's word as if it's a sidebar. But let me tell you something. Black Lives Matter, LGBTQRSTUV, NAACP, white nationalists, black nationalists, Republican, Democrat, Marxist, socialist, all that is going to be done away with one day. And the only thing that's going to stand is God's word. Your degree from Harvard, Princeton, Yale, NGU, with romper room, all that stuff is gonna matter. It's not gonna matter. What matters is, did you keep the covenant of God and walk in his instruction? And it says, and they forgot his words. This is the reason that we lose our children. They forgot his works and the wonders that he has shown them. So he goes forth to set what they are. He said the marvelous things he did in the sight of Egypt in the field of Zoan. I'm not going to read it to you, but you can just look at Exodus 1 and 11 and write that down. They built Ramses. They built that place called Ramses, and that's like in the plain of Zoan. They built that, but they forgot what God did. What do you mean he did? He divided the sea. He said they built it, but God divided the sea and caused them to walk through. In other words, God opened the ocean or the Red Sea, let them walk through in the daytime. Listen to this one. Instead of them knowing what they want to do, he was showing them that he was sovereign. Because wherever I send my cloud, that's where you go. In the daytime, it's a pillar of a cloud. In the nighttime, it's a pillar of fire. He said he sent that to them. Understand what that means. I want you to dream, if you will, go to Exodus 13 and 21. As a matter of fact, just write it down. We're going to move on. God said, I'm going to send my messenger to you. And he's going to come in a cloud. My name is in him. Don't provoke him. He will not pardon. The 78th chapter shows that they provoked him four times. Now, when we say in this chapter they did four times, if you go back and read their history, they went way more than four. They provoked. How do you provoke him? By rebelling and acting as if he's not sovereign. God was showing them, Naomi, I'm sovereign, because wherever the cloud goes, if the cloud goes to the place where the water is nasty, that's where I want you to be. If the cloud goes where there's clean water, that's where I want you to be. And so when we don't teach our children that, when things happen bad in our lives and they see us fall apart, we act as if God has forgotten how to be sovereign. Does he have to give you a cloud to bring it through? Does he need to have a cloud to come by when your son get killed? To let you know he's there. Does he have to come in a fiery pillar when your daddy, does he have to have a cloud? Or do we know, based on his history and what his revealed words say, that he's still sovereign? You don't teach your children that. When something happens, somebody will give them something to smoke. Somebody will give them something to inject. Somebody will give them a pill to pop. Somebody will lay down with them and comfort them in an ungodly way. We must give our children that gift that their hope will be in God. So here's what they forgot. He divided the sea. He opened it up and made it stand up like jello. In the daytime, he led them through the cloud with a light of fire. He clave rocks in the wilderness. Naomi, hear this, since you're looking at me. Big old rocks out there, and God has led them out there where there's no water. But he's sovereign, and God is like, let me show you something. But they're complaining. But God, I want to teach you. God said, Moses, stand up on the rock. Hit it. And the water bust out. I need you to know there's no situation that's too big for me. I am God. I am sovereign. You don't have to depend on yourself. I want you to have your hope in me, no matter how big it is, no matter how thirsty you get, no matter what's going on. I'm big. I'm strong. Teach your children about my might. Teach them about my power. Teach them I'm sovereign over the world. Teach them I'm sovereign and by my revelation of what I say and what I do. Teach them I'm sovereign in your life. Teach them my judgments so whenever something happens, they don't panic. But if they see you panic, baby boy, sister girl, you teach them. Show me a child that's scared of an insect. And let me see how his parents act around the insect. And I can tell you usually where they learned it, lest they learn it from their peers. Because as kids, we played with insects. We didn't have video games. Atari came out by the time I was a teenager. And it would just go beep, beep, beep. We'd catch insects and put them in a jar and watch the ants fight them. We would catch butterflies in jars. And notice if you hold the jar upside down, that butterfly wouldn't come out. You turn it back up, it would fly away. We played with insects. But if I see a child that's scared of an insect, he learned it. Now, you may find an exception. Maybe they got stung by picking up one. But I saw a child, and this is my last story, right out there. His name is William Philip Owens. Chris Owens. Sit out there with his bare hands, with a stick, yellow jackets. We had pears out there. He was just beating them with a stick all around, and they didn't stick, had no fear. We were more afraid than he was. How are you going to just sit out there in the midst of yellow jackets and just kill them? Not one stung him. I had to get him out of there because I'm babysitting him. But out there beating the bee, yellow jackets, not honeybees, aggressive. we teach our children. And then it says he gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams out of the water. In other words, this wasn't just a little trickle. He caused water to run down like rivers, and they sinned more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. He's done all of this, and in the midst of these miracles, by him being sovereign and they not approving of his sovereignty, they provoked him with their mouth. We're not talking about provoking one of the gods of Egypt or one of the gods of Canaan. They provoke the Most High. When you don't trust in God's sovereignty and you act as if you got to fix all of your self situations, as if you're self-reliant, you've shown that you've forgotten what God has done. If you haven't forgotten what God has done, you definitely have forgotten that he is sovereign in the world. In the world. You might not like who is politically in charge. You might not like it. I might not like it. I might like it. You might like it. It really doesn't matter. He's sovereign in the world. He's sovereign in his revelation. Look and watch history. History is the revelation of God. History is the revelation of God, how long he takes to judge something, when he does judge something, how he judges it. If you don't judge history by the word of God, your children won't. And so they'll start judging everything by what they tell you when they rewrite history in school. Tell your children all of the statutes and the emblems that have been up were wrong and that they were bad and tear them down. Why would you tear down a statue? There's a statue of a man named John Marion Sims, used to perform operations on black women. They call him the father of gynecology for what he did to black women's womb and uterus and their private parts. Why would I want that statue tore down? I love that statue up there. Why? Because it tells the truth of what you did. I don't want you to remove that statue so that you can say one day it didn't happen. I don't want you to remove it. If I got my grandbaby up there, this is what they would do. This is the man that did it. And look, they built this statue to honor this person. Do you see how when wicked people are in charge, they will memorialize ungodliness? Look at it, see it, and understand this is the kind of things that happen. And then if there's a good one, I want you to show. Teach my children the truth. Because they are my children, I want them to see God's marvelous works. God's marvelous work. This is what they could do and get away with. And look at how things are different now. You may still see some problems, but look at what you see. And don't think they don't experiment on people now. Don't be stupid. Every time you see a commercial and they tell you, such and such and such a lawsuit against this drug, and they did so many billion dollars for this, and there's a lawsuit. Rest assured, they've tested it on people. And you're not going to get that much if you're in that lawsuit. Not unless it's an individual. I ain't going to go into all of that right now. I just want you to know they sinned more against him by provoking him in the wilderness. Now listen to me. Numbers chapter 11. One, if you read the whole chapter, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. But the people, they complain. Do read that first and second verse. That will set it up, and then I can tell the rest of the story. Because I want you to see how they provoked him. Numbers 11, 1 and 2. I forgot I can read.
And when the people complained.
And the people did what?
And when the people complained.
When the people forgot God was sovereign in the world, when they forgot that God is revealing who he is and what he can do for you, when the people forgot that God is sovereign in their life, that I can pick and choose where I want you to be, when I want you to be there, when they forgot that God is the one to make the righteous judgment, they complained in front of their children. Read some more.
It displeased the Lord.
It made God angry. Read some more.
And the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp.
Read the fourth verse.
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.
Do you hear them complaining? God giving them food to eat. They complain they don't like God's sovereign will. Do you not like it because you're shorter than somebody else? Do you not like it because somebody looks better than you? Do you not like it because maybe your hair won't grow? Do you like it? I mean, are you upset because you're not as smart as somebody else, but you can do other stuff they can't do? Do you not like it because you weren't born in a rich family? Do you not like it because your parents can only afford for you to live a certain place? And you don't act like God want people that's rich and in the middle and in the bottom to show that he's God through all. And they complained. You live a life like that in front of your children, and you want to know why your children turn their back on God, turn away. You're not pleased with them. You're not teaching that you're pleased. You might have taught them some precepts, but you haven't taught them who God is. You talk this fairy tale God that whatever it is you say and you want, you believe it, you receive it, and God will perform it today. I used to sing that song and it never happened. Now, if it did happen one or two times, it wasn't every day. There was a lot of disappointments in that time. How are you going to have all that in your life? And Jesus had a lot of days when stuff didn't go his way. And he's the Son of God. Don't make me get angry. Now, the point that I'm looking at is, let's go back to 78. They complained. They got upset with the manna. And they did not like God, what God was doing. And that's what this passage is talking about. So in verse 17, it says, they sinned yet more against him, provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart. Do you all remember he said they did not set their heart to serve God? If you don't set your heart to know that God is sovereign, if you don't set your heart to teach your children that God is sovereign and that you work within the realm of his instruction, his law, and that you remember his testimonies, that no doubt your children will probably walk away from God one day because they're going to find a God that will give them what they want. And they tempted God in their heart by asking for meat for their lust. God was giving them what they wanted. But it wasn't just that they asked for meat. It's the fact we tired of this manna. Nasty. Can't stand that manna. And it says, they tempted by asking for meat. Yea, they, notice verse 19. They spake against God. Then they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? If God is all of that, can he do what I say do? And it says, behold, he smote the rock. The waters gushed out. They overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for the people? And in Numbers, you read on down, they start complaining. They were tired of manna. They want something, some meat. And so Moses like, God, you gave me all these people. I didn't bring them, Lord. You overwhelming me. Why, Lord? And God said, I'm going to give them meat. Moses, you going to kill all the cattle? God sent them quail on the ground and let them eat all that quail, gave them their desire that when they were supposed to be dependent upon him, he gave, you laughing because you know what happened, don't you, Elijah? He gave them what they wanted. Listen to me, single people. You want something, you get what they call horny. You get what they call, you want to be sexually involved with somebody you ought not, married men, you want to get women, somebody else, and you want it so badly. If God gives you what you want when he don't want you to have it, it's going to cost you. You want a job so badly, you'll do anything to get it. Guess what you have to do to keep it? You're like these Me Too women. They get naked and perform all kind of sex acts, then get upset whenever some when you want to try to get some money, but in the movie you doing it. You wanted it so badly, you did it. You could have walked away. You were enticed. And so the Bible says they wanted that meat, Numbers 11, and God gave it to them, let them eat all they wanted, and then it did what in their teeth, Elijah? It rotted in their teeth. You don't talk about some bad breath? You ever smelled rotten food before? Imagine rotting food in your mouth, what it's doing to your gums, to your teeth, your tongue. You ever tasted something and you know it ain't right? Maybe the meat was, you didn't check it out or something that was in the refrigerator. You thought it was still there and you spit. Imagine this is stuck in your teeth. Don't think God can't age stuff. God created a grown man, okay? God, look, his son took water and took it through the aging process like that, and it became wine. Didn't have to grow and be planted and become a grape and then be fermented. I can just do it. He made that stuff right in their teeth. Why couldn't they forget? That's stuff that Josiah should know. That's stuff that Elijah should think about when he gets ready to sin. Yes, Elijah, you will get ready to sin. You are not exempt from the devil. But there's got to be something to hold you back, just like it's got to be something to hold me back and Rich back, etc. Think about his testimonies. Everybody going to be coming, and everything is coming to move you. Now, there used to be an old song say, the host of sin are pressing hard to draw me from the skies. And it says, that's right. Then it says, therefore, the Lord heard, Yahweh heard this and was wroth, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger burnt against Israel. That's what we saw in 11, 1 through 4, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Why our children turn. We don't see God as sovereign. We forget who he is. We become self-reliant, and we feel like if God don't give us what we want, we'll do something else or we'll turn back. But he is sovereign where? In the world. He is sovereign in his revelation. He is sovereign in your life and in his judgment. He doesn't have to get us to approve of what he does in a situation. And then it says, because they believe not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat. You see, God gave them manna, and they weren't pleased. Listen to this. This is quite amazing. Dre, if you will go to Deuteronomy 8 and 3. I'm going to read Exodus 16 and 3. Okay? I want you to see what God did in his sovereignty. In Exodus 16 and 3, it says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for he have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then Yahweh said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my instruction, my Torah, or not. Notice, they complained. They compared what they had before God with what they have with God, as if we're better off without you. So God condescended. I'm going to give them bread from heaven, but I'm still going to test them to see if they will walk in my instructions. That's what he said, the reason he gave it to them. Now read Deuteronomy 8 and 3 when Moses is talking to their children. Okay.
And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee.
To humble you. That means you were too high. You were too self-reliant. You were arrogant. So I had to push you down. So So I gave you, man, I knew what I was doing. I was trying to build you. I was trying to give you an inheritance. I was trying to make you right with me. I was trying to make you happy in my sovereignty. I was trying to make you happy with me so that I could bless you, so that you could rule the world. But you don't like how I do it. But I'm really going to allow man to rule on the earth. I'm going to give you my spirit and you will really rule. So therefore, I got to teach you things, but you don't want to learn. You want me to do it all, and I'm not. I'm not going to build an ark for Noah. I'm not going to build a tabernacle for the priesthood. And I'm not going to be the one to make you change from your wickedness to light. I'll provide you with what's necessary, but you're going to do something. Read some more, Dre. I'll quit fussing.
To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not.
Do you understand the reason y'all didn't have this is because I had to humble you. You all were too hearted to start with. Read some more.
Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live.
I need you to know you live by me, by my revelation, by my sovereignty. So he said, man ate angel food. I'm back in 25, in 78. He caused the wind to blow, the east wind. This is really saying when he made the wind blow and gave him the quail to eat. That's what you see in 27. 28, he let it fall in the midst of the camp. They did eat. They were filled. He gave them of their own desire, like Elijah and I said. That's when it rotted in their teeth. They were not estranged from their lust. They were not estranged from being self-reliant. Wonder why your children, the children of believers, turn away from God. They see our lust. They see when we are estranged from God. They see when we don't really trust him. We can tell about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all day long, but they watch us. Don't you all watch us? Don't you all kind of like it a little bit when you see we don't do right so that you can see they ain't perfect? Nobody talking, but that's okay. They were not estranged from their lust. But while the meat was in their mouths, the wrath of God and slew the fattest. You know, sometimes fat people get a bad deal in the Bible. I mean, it's a righteous deal, but Eli was real fat. And he wasn't pleased with what God's portion was for him. And big old greedy man, and God killed him and fell and broke his neck. Now God killing the fat ones here. See there? Kill the fattest. Y'all, maybe they were the one that was eating too much, but the word really is talking about stout. It used the word fat, you big in yourself, you stout, okay? But the picture is a fat man. You big and you like Reb Sheka. And then it says, and he smote down the chosen men of Israel. That's the thing that you look at. You're the one that we would think were the greatest. He smote them too. For they all sinned, and here is the key. They did not believe his wondrous works. They didn't believe his miracles. His miracles were to teach them about his sovereignty over the world. It was to teach them that this is my world. This is to teach them, this is the revelation that this is mine. This is to teach them that I got your life under control. This is to let you know that my judgments are what it is. How are you going to forget me and become self-reliant? You will teach your children that, and they will make it like I'm irrelevant because you really, in essence, living an atheistic life. You're really, by practicality, living like an atheist, and so it's easy for them to accept atheism. Or what they call agnosticism, we don't know, or just be spiritual. Nothing would give God the glory that he deserved. And it says, for all this they sinned and believed not his wondrous works. Therefore their days did consume them in vanities and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. When he killed so many, Then they turned when they saw the fear that God would really kill, that he would let stuff rot in your teeth. When they saw he really was sovereign, they got humble for a minute, like Pharaoh. Because look at what the doggone next verse say. It's not really doggone, but that's what I say. When he slew them, they sought him, and then they returned and inquired early. They remembered that God was their rock, and that, look, and the high God, their redeemer. The most high God was their redeemer. But look, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth while the pressure was on. Oh, God, let her not be pregnant. I wasn't supposed to be messing with her. Or I'm married to somebody else. Or this is somebody else's wife. Or, oh, Lord, don't let me be pregnant. I ain't got a husband. Or I got a husband and he was nowhere around. Oh, God, let this person not catch me. I stole this stuff and now they doing inventory. Oh, Lord, let not this person find out I've been lying on them behind their back. And see, whenever the trouble come, they would turn back to God. Lord, please help me. Help me. Or somebody seeking about to die. Oh, Lord, if you let my child live. Lord, if you get me out of the hospital. And it said, in their case, nevertheless, did they flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue. For their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in the covenant. That's where we're going to stop. You teach the children that you live any kind of way and forget God, and it doesn't matter what he's doing in your life. You don't see him as sovereign. You don't see him as sovereign in your life. You don't see him sovereign in his revelation. You don't see him sovereign in his judgment. You don't see him at all sovereign over the world. But let something bad happen. I even hear politicians talking about, let's pray for John McCain right now. Some that like him, some that didn't. I hear people talking about praying when somebody get ready to die that I don't usually hear talk about praying. I hear people want to pray when they find out somebody's been in a wreck or when they got a cancer, that don't ever talk about prayer. And often they will pray. This is what happened here. The point that I'm making is this. Your children see when you get serious about God. They see when you go and cry out to God. But they also see what happens if your heart's not right afterwards. And this passage is saying, God see it. They flattered God. Oh, most high, most holy, wonderful, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon. Oh, God, the Holy One, in whom all angels prostrate fall. Oh, unto you we give thanks. Unto you we give our heart and our soul. It said they did flatter him with their mouth, but they lied with their tongues. Because their heart was not right with him. They were not steadfast. So you flatter God all day and try to entice him with your words. He's not stupid. You better not make a vow to God according to Ecclesiastes 5:2, unless you intend to keep it. It's not 5:2. Just read the whole chapter. You'll find it in there. Father, I thank you for letting us see that the reason we lose our children is because we're not faithful. We're not faithful in our teaching. We're not faithful in teaching your ways, your standards, your sovereignty, what you've done. But then, Lord, many times we turn back and we give a message that wipes away every precept that we've taught our children. Help us to realize you're a sovereign God. You're sovereign in the world. Your revelation of yourself is sovereign. You're sovereign in our lives. You're sovereign in our judgment. Help us not to forget you and become self-reliant so that our children will be able to see that our hope was in you and we can pass that on to them so that they will not be the kind that turn away from you. Amen. Amen and amen. I think we'll be able to finish it up as the Lord's will next Thursday. It will be more of the same, but it's going to move from the people in the wilderness. It's going to start dealing with the people during the time of the judges. Stuff that happened during the time of the judges, stuff that happened during the time of Samuel. And then we'll be able to tie it all together and see the importance of teaching and training our children so that they are not lost to this world, to the educational system, not lost to the social system, but that they would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're open for discussion if there's any discussion to be had today. Or any rebuttal.
Now, with this psalm is just is full of history. And to what you were asking the questions, people will tell you that this history is not accurate or whatever, you know. And I was reading this one commentary, and this is where I got it from. He's saying people will say stuff like, well, the Bible is a good book for moral things, but you can't trust the history. And when you, in what he was saying, and I believe he was right, is that when you accept that, then it just really undermines the entire
Bible. It does.
It undermines the entire Bible. So, you know, just to see that this is rooted in history, you know, and we don't have to, well, history is just that, you know, you weren't there to see it with your eyes, but, you know, it's true. So, and the overall message was a very good message, you know.
Thank you.
It really was.
One of the saddest things is when the children of Israel forget who God was and then continually teach their children. You don't find a lot of places. You will see some people maybe on YouTube that will go back and trace their history back to where God did all those miraculous things. You will find almost everywhere where they bring a nation of people in, if those people are supposed to be the people of God, they would try to change that history. We don't want you to know the God of the Bible. We want to outlaw it. We want to change the facts. You can watch the news today, and you will see differing opinions. Now, right now, they script things, so a lot of them say the same thing. But look at what they say about history, based on what you've already known. We can change. Let me just say it like this. Ideas have consequences. Ideas, information that people accept have consequences. And we need to help our children to understand who this God really is. Young people, was I clear today?
Yes.
Was I clear, Josiah? Did I at least convey that you all, when you have children, it's important for you all to teach them? Because they will be being taught all day long. Haven't there been people in your school have taught you things that your parents never taught you? And have said things that your parents never would teach you? It's there. Anyone else? Well, I'm going to go ahead and close out the class for today. And I thank you all very much for allowing me to go through these scriptures with you. We need it. And then we'll now go and have our communion.